Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." Lord, I am a weak man, and I stand here only by grace. Lord, I need you to come and help me to preach today. And we need you to come and help us to hear and believe what your word says. Lord, will you do those things this morning? Help me to preach with power. And as I do, will your spirit work that this message might impart grace to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The 127th Psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy in the gate." In all honesty, it's pretty easy to be a man in 21st century America. A sad reality of Western culture is that not much is expected or demanded from men. Just watch any recent television sitcom about a family. In all likelihood, the father, if there is one, is portrayed pretty much as a bumbling idiot, incapable of parenting his children, who spends more time with his fishing buddies than his wife. Just about all our culture expects from men is that they have a nice car and a decent paying job. But, on the other hand, as little as our culture demands from men, all the more does it demand from women. If you are going to be a successful woman in American culture, there is a long to-do list. If you have children, they need to play at least one sport, at least one instrument, and only a little Xbox. But they need to play a little Xbox, because what kind of a mom are you if you don't let your children have fun? But before they play any Xbox, you need to read them at least 75 books every morning. And you also need to orchestrate play dates with various moms across town. And at the play date, your children must be well-dressed and certainly well-behaved. You mustn't only feed your children organic food, but also absolutely nothing with sugar. But of course, having well-dressed, well-fed, well-educated children will not cut it. To be a successful woman, your house needs to be meticulously clean. It needs to be so clean that people will wonder if anybody actually lives in your house. And not only should your home be spotlessly clean, but it needs to look like Joanna Gaines designed it. But that's not all. If you are going to be a successful woman, you need to look like a professional athlete. You need to volunteer at the homeless shelter every Wednesday night. You need to recycle. You need to have dinner on the table by 6 p.m. every day. If you're married, you must keep your husband satisfied at all times. And ideally, you'll do all of this while maintaining full-time employment. But if you must stay home, you need to be contributing to the family in some significant way. And that's just the stuff the culture says about being a mom or a successful woman. But if you're a Christian woman, there's even a greater level of responsibility thrown on you by Christian subculture. You need to complete your Proverbs 31 checklist every day. You need to be the perfectly submissive wife who always speaks with a gentle and quiet spirit, which obviously means that you never share an opinion and always agree with everything that your husband says. And you never expect him to do anything around the house. You must dress fashionably, but never in a way that's thought ostentatious. You mustn't only well feed and well educate your children, you must also disciple them, which means they can't watch Disney movies or listen to non-Christian music. And if your children's first words aren't "Jesus saves," you're probably doing it wrong. You need to have at least a 30-minute devotional every morning before the children wake. If you're an older woman, you must find time to disciple as many women in the church as possible. If you're single, you must give every second of your spare time to the church. Women must sing in the choir on Sunday and participate in every church activity. You must cook a huge meal every Sunday afternoon and bring 13 casserole dishes to every fellowship meal. If you must work, it had better not be full-time, and dinner better still be on the table by 6. And you must do it all with nary a complaint, without anger or frustration, and always with a smile. In light of all of that, is it any wonder that statistics reveal that women, even Christian women, are 2 times more likely than men to have anxiety disorders of different kinds? Many women know exactly what it's like to rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Today is Mother's Day, a day we set aside to honor the women in our lives. But did you know that many women, especially many young moms, really don't like Mother's Day? They could really care less if there was a special day to honor moms. Do you know why? Because they are exhausted, and Mother's Day is just another day to remind them how far short they fall of all of these expectations and how much more there is left to do. Do you know what most moms want for Mother's Day? Statistics say flowers are nice, jewelry's nice, sentimental cards are nice, but they don't really want that. They just want a day off. They want a day where somebody else deals with all of the expectations and demands. They want a day where somebody else does all of the anxious toiling. Well, King Solomon was familiar with anxious toil. He was a man with many, many, many responsibilities. This psalm was written by Solomon, and while it is not addressed to mothers or to women specifically, the concerns that Solomon raises in this psalm are concerns that every woman can relate to. They are concerns I think that probably most women have a natural burden for. That's not to say that men do not share these burdens. I'm sure they do. But I think women probably feel the weight of them more intensely. Number 3, Solomon raises the concern of building a house. In Israel, building a house could refer to many things. For Solomon, it was probably a reference to his responsibility to build the temple or the house of God. But the word can also be used in reference to building or caring for a home. Certainly, many women can identify with the concerns of caring for the home and all of the many tasks that are involved in creating a safe, nurturing environment for the family. Another concern in this psalm is the idea of protection. In the ancient world, most cities were surrounded by large stone walls, and it was the job of the watchman to stand on top of the wall and look out for enemies approaching to harm the city. He was a protector. Many women carry a great burden for protecting the family. It's often the woman of the house who lays awake at night waiting for their teenager to make curfew, or for the husband to arrive safely home. And while many women, I have found, don't really care much if you talk about them, if you say something about their children or their spouse, there's going to be a problem. Finally, Solomon writes of the concern of raising a family. He speaks of children as arrows in the hands of a warrior who do not shame the family at the city gate. The concern here is of raising children who can be set loose from the bow, so to speak, and sent off into society as respectable, responsible members of it who will honor the family. How many women have these kinds of dreams for their children or for the children they teach in Sunday school or for the women they're discipling? Especially mothers who typically spend more time with children than do fathers. They're very aware of this concern and the related tasks of raising godly, healthy, responsible children who will benefit society. And what happens, Solomon says, is that these concerns, especially when they're paired with cultural expectations, can produce anxious toilers who rise early and go to bed late. The word toil means exhausting physical labor that isn't fruitful or enjoyable. It's just endless work. These are the kinds of people who burn the candle at both ends, not because they particularly enjoy rising early or going to bed late, but because anxiety tells them they've got work to get done, and it has to be done now. But the point of this psalm is not to beat people over the head for being anxious. Instead, Solomon wrote this psalm as a way to encourage anxious toilers to rest. You know, if you were to ask me, I would encourage every mom, every wife to take a day off as often as possible. But there is something in Psalm 127 that can give hard-working women a lasting, rejuvenating rest that no single day ever could. Tucked away in these five short verses is grace. The answer to the many concerns of womanhood and to the many expectations heaped on women by the culture and even by the church is grace. Here's how Solomon said it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over your city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here's the ironic good news of this passage. You can't accomplish anything on your own. Unless God is doing the work, all of your work is done in vain. Remember what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you may protest a bit and say, that doesn't sound like very good news. In fact, it seems like that would be just the kind of news that will produce even more anxiety, because what if God isn't doing the work? What if God is not really involved in the details of your life? But this is very good news for hardworking women. Let me remind you who Solomon is writing to here. He's writing to the beloved, the people of Israel. He is writing to God's particularly chosen people, whom God has covenanted with to always work for their good. Church, if you have come to Christ by faith, you have been made part of God's covenant people. You are His beloved, and therefore, in all of the concerns of your life, in all of the craziness of particular circumstances, God is at work for your good. If you are in Christ by faith, you have been connected to a never-ending stream of grace that ensures God will never cease working on your behalf. Here is the grace of this passage for hard-working women. God is building your house. God is building your house. God is at work in all of the details of your life, working them for His glory and for your good. This point is made clear in verses 3 to 5. The first two verses of the psalm present the problem. If God doesn't build the home, if God doesn't protect the city, then all of your work is pointless. But in verses 3 to 5, Solomon gives an example of how God is indeed doing the work. He says that children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, though parents do the work to produce children, it is God who gives children. God is the one who does the work in producing children who can be set loose as responsible members of society. Hardworking women, in your work, building, protecting, raising a family, and otherwise being the woman that God has called you to be, you are never alone. You do not work alone. God, in Christ, by grace, is always there with you. Now that we understand the main idea of the passage, I want to try and tie all of this together by giving you four implications from the passage of this grace for your life. And my goal is that grace will begin to free you from anxious toil to rest in God who is building your house. Here's the first implication. God is building your house, therefore grace frees you to trust. Anxiety is like a devious politician. It's always making big promises, huge promises, but it doesn't deliver. Anxiety is the body's natural fight or flight reaction. When trouble arises, in this case, when the concerns and responsibilities associated with those concerns begin to mount up, anxiety pops up and promises that fear will help you get things done. Anxiety promises that just a little dose of fear is what you need to buckle down and accomplish the laundry list of never-ending responsibilities that each day brings. That's actually what it means to eat the bread of anxious toil. Bread is nourishment. It provides energy for living. And similarly, anxiety promises to be the nourishment your body needs to get everything finished. And anxiety can be an energy booster for a time. Anxiety will give you that brief adrenaline rush to buckle down and get to work. But when push comes to shove, anxiety cannot deliver on its promises. Though it masquerades as life-giving nourishment, in reality, anxiety is like a life-sucking parasite. Like a tick, it latches on and sucks you dry. My guess is that probably everyone here knows exactly what it's like for anxiety to suck the life out of you. That heightened sense of awareness that anxiety initially brings promises fruitfulness, but the longer anxiety hangs around, the more energy begins to drain. And the more energy drains, the more even day-to-day simple responsibilities become endless, exhausting, fruitless toil. One significant problem with the anxious toiler is that she believes that if she can get all her work done, anxiety will go away. That she won't have to anxiously toil if there's no more toiling to do. So she burns the night oil and she's up before the dawn. But merely finishing the work will never provide freedom from anxiety. Because anxiety is not a problem created by our circumstances. All of the stuff going on around us does not produce anxiety. Anxiety comes from the heart. One of my heroes, John Piper, who has himself battled anxiety throughout his life, has said, "The root cause of anxiety is a failure to trust all that God is for us in Jesus." At its root, the sin of anxiety comes from a failure to believe the promises of God in Jesus. Now, having said that, I do want to emphasize here that there are extreme forms of anxiety that are physiological disorders that may require treatment in a number of ways, including sometimes medication. So if you struggle with uncontrollable anxiety, I do not want to minimize your struggle or simplify the solution. We are immensely complicated beings, and those extreme forms of anxiety require much wisdom and care to overcome. And if you want a little bit more information on that, I posted a brief podcast on our church Facebook page that may be helpful. But no matter how anxiety may present itself in your life, the ultimate solution is trust in all that God promises to be in Christ. So if you are a hard-working woman who often eats the bread of anxious toil, the good news for you is that the cure is not just to finish all the work. The cure is to ponder and deeply believe all the promises of God in Jesus. And what has God promised to be for us in Jesus? He promised to be a loving Father who would work all things for our good. He promised that He would be with us. He promised that He would strengthen and help us. He promised that He would not let us fall. He promised that He would watch over us. He promised that He would comfort us in affliction. He promised that He would make us righteous by faith and not how good we are at being a parent. Here is a very great and precious promise. Even when you are anxious, even when you are faithless, He promised in Christ to be faithful to you. Just because you're anxious, God doesn't stop building your house. God has connected you to a never-ending stream of grace in Christ. He is building your house. He is overseeing all of those daily concerns and cares. And He is protecting and raising and building. And His purpose will not fail. So when all of those responsibilities begin to mount up, when you look forward at your week and all you can see is dirty dishes and dirty floors and dirty children, when all you can see is doctor's appointments, bills to be paid, and groceries to buy, when the bread of anxious toil begins to look sweet, remember that grace frees you to trust. Grace frees you to disbelieve the big promises of anxiety and to believe that in Christ, God is enough for you. Grace means that in all of the little moments when it seems that everything is going totally bonkers, God is there. And He is holding you up. Grace reminds you that you can't accomplish anything on your own anyway, so why go about it as if you're alone? You don't have to labor in vain. You get to labor in Christ. When all of the burdens of life are beginning to overwhelm you, you don't have to eat the bread of anxious toil. You've got the bread of life. And He will give you rest. God is building your house. Trust Him. Here's the second implication of this passage for hardworking women. God is building your house. Therefore, grace frees you to be weak. There's another lie told by anxiety, the devious politician. The first lie is that giving into fear will help you get everything done. The second lie is related. Anxiety says that the reason you need to give in to fear is because you're strong enough to get everything done. Oh, anxiety is very affirming. Anxiety loves to tell you, you're the mom of this house. You're the wife of this husband. It's your job. God created you to be a mom. He created you to be a hardworking woman, and therefore, you can do it. Anxiety says, you can tackle all of these tasks today. Get to work. That's exactly what's going on in Psalm 127. That's why builders build anxiously as if God isn't there. It's why watchmen watch anxiously as if God isn't watching over the city. It's why people stay up late and get up early, anxious to get everything done. We rest in our own strength, thinking it's up to us to cross everything off the list. Anxious people don't know they're free to be weak. But again, anxiety never delivers on its promise. We are not as strong as we think we are. We do not possess all that we need to conquer the litany of responsibilities that come our way. We are not sufficient for all the concerns of life. That's why people have breakdowns. That's why people have panic attacks. Have you ever had a breakdown before? Have you ever come to your utter end and broken down in tears and exhaustion? If you have, that's your body, mind, and soul reminding you that you're not as tough as you've been told you should be. That you don't have all the strength that you have. But my friends, that is exactly why God puts so much on our plate sometimes. God gives us more responsibility than we can handle to remind us that we are weak and that we need Him. God doesn't give us many things to do so that we can prove how strong we are, but how strong He promises to be for us. Remember what Jesus said to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I know there are many hardworking women in the congregation, and I want you to listen closely to this because it will give you life. All of the tasks that God has given you to accomplish are meant to show you that you are not enough, that God's grace is sufficient. Your innumerable tasks are a gracious reminder that you are not sufficient, that God is the one who builds your house. So you don't have to always be the strong one. You don't have to accomplish everything. You were never meant to accomplish everything. You are meant to be weak so that God can show Himself to be strong. Do you know what happens when grace frees you to be weak? When grace frees you to be weak, you're free to have limitations. You don't have to be Superwoman anymore. Moms, your children do not have to eat organic food at every meal. You don't have to read 75 books before lunch. You don't have to always be the strong one who plans an event for every day of the week. Yes, disciple your children, but it is not your responsibility to save them. Wives, your house does not have to be spotless. Dinner doesn't have to be ready by 6. You are not responsible to make your husband happy all the time. You don't have to volunteer for every church activity. You don't have to make 47 casseroles for the next fellowship meal. You don't have to have the family get-together at your house. You are free to have limitations. You know what else happens when grace frees you to be weak? You're free to boast in your weakness. Now, that's not what Facebook tells us. Facebook tells us that we don't have any weaknesses, that we shouldn't have any weaknesses, that our family needs to take 20 pictures until everybody smiles, that our kids must never argue. But grace speaks a more realistic word. Grace makes it possible for you to let the world know that being a mom is hard. Grace makes it possible for you to admit that you need help. Grace makes it possible for you to admit that you can't get it all done today and that that's okay. And notice that boasting doesn't just mean confessing your weakness. Boasting means delighting in your weakness. When grace frees you to be weak, your weakness actually becomes a source of joy. Why? Because our weakness is God's opportunity to work His power through us. Grace loves to say, yes, you're the mom of this house. You're the wife of this husband. It's your job, but you can't do it, and that's okay. You're in Christ, and God's grace is sufficient for everything that you can't do. When you are weak, then in Christ, you are strong. Before I move on to the next point, I want to offer a word here to husbands. Unfortunately, we husbands can be a big source of unrealistic expectations. Oftentimes, we are the ones who perhaps even subconsciously put out the vibe that things won't be okay if the house isn't clean or if dinner isn't on the table when we walk through the door at night. Sometimes, we can contribute to anxious toil by not being thoughtful about ways to lend a hand around the house, or even by simply listening to our wife's concerns. So I want to warn us against being the source of anxious toil. Let's be the kind of men and husbands who graciously free our wives to be weak. Here's the third implication of this text, and I do believe it's my favorite. God is building your house, therefore you are free to sleep. Not only is anxiety a devious politician, he is a world-class crook. Anxiety can slip in and rob us of so many things. Peace, joy, security. Anxiety even robs us of health. And all of this thievery is most clearly experienced in the loss of sleep. Those who eat the bread of anxious toil don't sleep enough. They convince themselves that they only need a few hours to function well, and so they rise early and go late to rest. And even when they do try to sleep, most anxious people don't sleep well anyway. The mind won't calm down. The heart won't stop racing. That heightened sense of awareness just won't let you rest. But when you know God is building your house, when you're trusting in all that God is for you in Christ, when you're believing that in Christ you're connected to grace, you get to sleep. Solomon says, "It's vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Sleep is grace. Sleep is a gift for hard-working children of God who realize that they don't have what it takes. And actually, the point of this passage isn't just that you get to sleep. It's that sleep is the only logical option since God is at work in your life. It is vain that you get up early and go late to rest. It is vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil. Why? God gives His beloved sleep. That line can be translated in one of two ways. It could be translated, sleep could be translated as a command. In this case, the sentence would read something like, "God gives to His beloved, therefore sleep." Or it can be translated that what God gives to His people is the gift of sleep. Either way, the point is clear. You've got no reason to lose sleep on account of the many concerns of your life when you're connected to grace. Indeed, because God is working in your life, it doesn't even make sense for you to lose sleep over life's concerns. I love this quote from commentator W.S. Plummer. He said, "God does not require us to kill ourselves or fret ourselves to death, but only to use lawful industry and then with quiet confidence in His promise to lie down and sleep." God doesn't want you to kill yourself with work. He wants you to do two things. He wants you to trust Him as you work diligently, and then He wants you to sleep well. One of my seminary professors, Donald Whitney, says, "Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep. A good night's rest is an expression of trust in God. When we put aside the troubles of the day and calm our minds and fall asleep, we are testifying to the Lord that we believe He is sufficient to care for all of these things. We are testifying to the Lord that no matter what happens in the time that I'm sleeping, God can take care of it." For some of you, one of the biggest steps of obedience you need to take right now is to go home and sleep. Turn off the late night news, put down the iPhone, rest your mind in grace, and sleep. Some of you weary mothers need to know that when God provides the opportunity for a nap, it's okay to take advantage. And dads and husbands, we need to be creating opportunities for our wives to take advantage of the grace of sleep. When God is building your house, you are free to sleep. Here's the final implication of Psalm 127 for hardworking women. God is building your house, therefore, grace frees you to work well. Anxiety is a liar, he's a crook, and he's a slave driver. Anxiety is always lurking around the corner, whispering in your ear, "Hey now, don't forget that old saying. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be done today." Have you ever heard that before? Do you know it's not in the Bible? Nope, neither that or cleanliness is next to godliness. Neither of them are found in Scripture. Sure, it's a good principle. But the problem is that most of us end up living as if everything that needs to be done today must be done today. We work like hamsters on a hamster wheel. We're always going, 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 eating the bread of anxious toil, trying to get as much done as possible before we finally crash in exhaustion. But you know what kind of work that is, according to the text? It's an expression of unbelief. Our endless work, our burning the candle at both ends, our work without rest is an expression of unbelief in the promises of God. Endless, anxiety-filled work calls into question whether or not we really believe that God is building the house. As Solomon says, if God isn't building your house, you are working in vain. But when you're connected to grace, when you believe that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, you are freed to work well. What's very important from this passage is that grace doesn't free us from work. No, God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the Garden of Eden. He gives us work now, and He will give us work in the new heavens and new earth. God loves work. In many ways, work is evidence of God's grace in your life. And there is no doubt about it, women work hard. I tell my wife regularly that she works 10 times harder than I do. About once a day, I will get a call from Maggie where she tells me all that's been going on in our house since I left. How crazy her day has been running around after our boys, making sure that our house doesn't descend into utter madness before I get home. Meanwhile, I've gone to breakfast with some other pastors, and since then I've been sitting in my office sipping coffee, reading my Bible, and praying. That's Maggie's day off. Women work hard. As we finish this morning, I want to give you three short rules for working well. First, working well means that you work diligently. This passage does not condemn hard work. It condemns doing hard work as if God isn't in the mix. The Lord expects the builder to build. He expects the watchman to watch. He expects parents to raise their children. And actually, believing God's promises encourages hard work. Anxiety sucks our energy so that we become unproductive and lazy. But grace frees us to work hard in all the various tasks that He calls us to do. Second, working well means that you don't have to get everything done today. If it is vain to burn the candle at both ends, then we are free to put some things off until tomorrow. Instead of thinking that everything on our list must be accomplished today, we need to figure out what the priorities are for that day and work diligently to accomplish them, and then lay our head down at a decent hour, knowing that tomorrow will come. And again, this isn't laziness. There's a difference between the person who says, I'll just spend the rest of my afternoon watching Netflix episodes. The grass can be mown tomorrow. There's a difference between that person and the person who says, I can't possibly sit down and watch Netflix this afternoon. I can duct tape a flashlight to my push mower and I can mow that grass this evening. Grace frees you to put some things off until tomorrow for the sake of godly rest. Finally, working well means that you need to do the work God wants you to do and not what the culture wants you to do. There is nothing in the Bible about not putting off until tomorrow what can be done today, and neither does the Bible say anything about children eating organic green beans. There is nothing in the Bible mandating when dinner needs to be ready or who needs to prepare it. Grace frees you to put aside those unnecessary cultural burdens and work as God wants you to work. And what does God want you to do? Whether you have children or not, whether you're working outside the home or not, whether you're married or single, God wants you to love Him and serve Him and love and serve those around you. And He wants you to do it resting in His strength. Be careful about cultural expectations. Moms, wives, full-time employees, caretakers, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, are you weary? Have the many varying responsibilities of womanhood left you exhausted? The ironic good news of Psalm 27 for hardworking women is that you can't accomplish anything on your own. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But if you are in Christ, you are the beloved. In Christ, you are connected to grace, where God promises to work everything in your life to achieve His good purposes. God is building your house. Don't eat the bread of anxious toil. Don't work in vain as if God isn't there. Rest in grace and take a nap. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.